Alrighty, turn your Bible back to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse number 11. Remember these folks at Thessalonica are suffering some persecution. Paul's concern for them, of course, all of that's a work of grace in his own heart. They were being bitterly opposed in their faith by other creatures like themselves, other men, other women. And so it was a sore time for them, and Paul was concerned. And it's amazing that no doubt many times God would allow Paul to pray, Lord, deliver them. Lord, put a stop to those enemies of theirs. Like David did many times, David prayed for God to subdue the enemies. But we don't have one recorded prayer of Paul asking God to deliver these people out of their uncomfortable situation. Again, I say no doubt Paul did pray that. Love itself, well, certainly just a carnal love or normal love would move anyone to plead with God Almighty to deliver a loved one out of an uncomfortable situation. So, obviously, that's something that naturally is going to be a part of our prayers. So, those prayers that Paul prayed in that particular order have not been recorded for us. But rather, his prayer for them, which is not normal for us, and that is that they would be granted persevering grace. Paul's greatest desire, he loved the Lord with all of his heart, mind, and soul. He loved the Lord more than he loved these people. His desire was that they would be able to maintain a good testimony for God in the midst of their trials and troubles. Now, I realize that for the most part, we don't know anyone who's being physically persecuted for their faith. Even though I'm sure there's no doubt thousands of them in our world. But each of us do know, because of our own circumstances, that there are troubles along the way. And what I pray is, out of this particular prayer, that for this coming year that we may steer our prayers more toward praying for our brothers and sisters, our husbands, our wives, our children, more that they would be able to behave themselves wisely under all circumstances, under all difficult portions that do come their way. For that is needed. There's trouble at the job. There's trials at home. There's difficulties here and there that all of us need God's help to behave or to act accordingly. In other words, whether it's dealing with a difficult fellow employee, whether it's dealing with children, spouses, neighbors, whether it's dealing with those out in the world we do business with, the most important thing, folks, is that we maintain a good testimony. It's common for us to be concerned about the outcome for ourselves or the outcome for our loved ones. In other words, if your wife goes over to town and she's mistreated, spoken unkind to when she's trying to do business, it's more important that your wife behave herself suitably to her profession in the presence of these heathen than it is for them to make any apology or for them to make anything right. But that's the prayers that I think so often we fail in. Ma'am, your husband may not be treated fairly on the job. You may hear him once in a while speak about things that kind of bother you that such as that would go on. And naturally, if you are a praying wife, you would pray, Lord, I know you can change that situation. And I do pray that you would. And that would be kind of natural for all of us to You know, when you don't pray for somebody that's got a problem, you don't pray for them to have some deliverance. It's obvious that that person doesn't mean much to you. Or you're just so carnal that you just murmur things under your breath. Well, that ought not to be, and I wish those people would straighten up, or those that are instrumental in causing this problem would just go away. It's obvious if we do have any love for each other, we would certainly be concerned, just like when people are sick. Well, certainly we want to pray that God would ease that sickness, that God would bring them through that sickness, and that they would regain their health again and feel well. But what's more important than that, we need to pray that our loved ones, as well as ourselves, and of course, the more we pray rightly for each other, the more we'll apply it to our own lives. So the more I'm concerned about you glorifying and honoring God on the job with your fellow man, your neighbors, the people you do business with, in your home, with your children, the more I'm really concerned about that, the more I'll be concerned about my own spirituality. But if I'm only concerned about you getting well, or somebody stopping some mistreatment, or you not having to deal with certain issues, then basically that's all I'm going to desire for myself. So it's important we learn this and be careful that we lay the most important things up top where they need to be, and that is that each of us should not be moved by whatever afflictions come our way. Whatever disappointments, whatever wrong treatment, whatever lacks we experience, in any way that we're done wrong by our fellow man, our great desire for each other and for ourselves ought to be that I would not be moved out of a frame of mind of glorifying God, no matter how difficult the situation is. And certainly, I realize we all have burdens of some sort. We all have things in our lives that kind of aggravate us or rub us a wrong way that are not comfortable. But nevertheless, whatever I have in my life, it's much better to me to have what I have than to be experiencing what these people experience. Where others were coming in, mistreating them, physically hurting them, causing them much trouble, losses of all sorts. So their trials in so many ways were much heavier than ours. So we ought to certainly be thankful for the light load that we've been called upon to carry. Also notice here, not only was Paul's main concern, parents, when your children get a little older and they're old enough to understand they've been mistreated, they're old enough to understand that they've been done wrong, that they've been taken advantage of. Again, it's most important that you pray for them, that they would behave themselves according to how they've been trained, that they would behave themselves according to Christian principles, and not according to carnal reasoning. And certainly we'll pray that this mistreatment will not continue. But it's so vital that we understand that even in children being mistreated, all of that is designed by God. God does, folks, as much as we look over that, God designs everything for the good of His creatures. And even children, when they play, they are mistreated. Sometimes they're misrepresented. All of that is designed for their good. But it's vital that you and I understand that and realize, don't separate it as just a separate thing in life, but tie it in with the whole of your training, that as a child you can teach them to behave themselves wisely and properly according to Scriptures, no matter what kind of treatment they get, always preferring one another. Don't be arguing, And if we set those principles in them at an early age, then they'll be much better when they enter the workforce, or when the young ladies finally take on a home and be married and has to deal with those same problems later on in life. This life is full of problems. And how could it be otherwise, seeing we live in a world that's rejected God, a world of sin? How sad that we pout sometime over things as if this ought to be heaven itself. We act as if we don't even expect to have troubles, tribulations. God says people are going to despitefully use you. They're going to lie against you. They're going to curse you. They're going to treat you unjust. He says all of that, but He tells us how to behave ourselves in the midst of that. And the sad thing about it is, rather than trusting God, or we tried that a time or two, tried to be a blessing when people mistreated us. But we didn't get the expected results. Our being kind to them only caused them to do us more harm. And so we decided that this ain't going to work. I mean, if I keep on just being kind to this person I work with, or whoever it may be, if I just keep right on ignoring their offenses, I've noticed they're just getting worse. But listen, folks, you never do wrong when you do what God says. What we fail to realize is, rather than concentrating on the response I'm getting, I need to be concentrating on the fact is that this is an appointed trial. And when God brings to my attention the things that I need to learn in this appointed trial, then there's no doubt about it that my trial will somewhat be eased. And many times it'll be actually removed out of my life. But because of our carnal desires, because of our much praying, Lord, deliver me from this. This is uncomfortable. I've been in it long enough. It's not getting any better. God has to allow trial after trial to come our way. And that for my good, that sooner or later, my eyes will be opened up to see God in the midst of it. And then I'll learn what I'm supposed to learn. And then I'll make progress in the Christian life. So let us keep in mind that Paul's concern for them was in first order. That is, whatever they were facing, whatever they were suffering, whatever they had lost, whatever their circumstances may be, his great and first desire was that they would continue to honor God. That they would not lose sight of their calling, and that God would grant them the grace to fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. And then in verse 12, we're told that it's by the grace of God that this is accomplished, so all praise would return unto God. So, what each of us need more than anything, what I need more than anything is I need grace regularly from the throne of grace, daily, which my Father has bid me to come. He knows that I'm made out of dust. He knows that I have enough failures yesterday to be ashamed. He knows that I have missed the mark enough not to have any confidence to even try to come to the throne. But He tells me, son, come on boldly, because you're coming in my Son's name and not based on your performance. And come for what? Come to the throne of grace to get grace, particular grace, that I might be able to order my conduct suitably to what I profess to be. Folks, in other words, your testimony, your spirit, everything about you is noticed by others. Maybe not one person noticing it all, but here and there, even your facial expressions are picked up on. Looking around at people, you can sometimes see a particular expression, and sometimes we try to read into them, and certainly we can't ever declare that they're absolutely right. But nevertheless, you do read into facial expression, well, I think they're upset, or they seem to be happy, or they seem not to be bothered by that, or they seem to be troubled a little bit. Something seemed to be on their mind. And that's been talked about 1,000 times amongst us, just around each other. It seemed like something was bothering so-and-so, or it seemed like they just weren't themselves. It seemed like they may have felt a little bad or something like that. So if that's noticeable, then how careful you and I ought to be to go to the throne of grace daily to get the grace we need to behave suitably under every situation and condition. You see, my calling and your calling, our allotted task in this life, is to fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. Hey, that's to be our supreme desire. Listen to it. Fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. That's the great desire that Paul had for these Christians. That's the great desire the husband will have for his wife. That's the great desire the wife will have for the husband. That's the great desire that the parents ought to have for the children. What? That they may fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. But how sad our record is. So often all we want is someone to behave in such a way that I'm not affected. All we want is our children to do what they're told so that it doesn't cause problems in the family. And the same way with all relations. How sad that when we examine our prayer life, that we find that it's very rare that that's really what we go to God for on the behalf of others. I mean, how many of us can say as husbands that God knows that's my number one desire is that my wife may fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness? Do we not have to bow our head in shame that so often all we want is our wife for ourselves? We want her behavior to be suitable to us and vice versa. Now, divine ablement is certainly necessary if anyone is going to be able to perform this. Our children, ourselves, our fellow Christians. If anyone is going to fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, we're going to need divine help. Because simply this, left to myself, all I'm going to want is my wife to behave herself in such a way that I enjoy her. And apart from divine enablement, all my wife is going to want is for me to make the decisions that's suitable to her own desires. We're creatures, folks, that are so bound in selfishness that we have to die daily. I mean, we're not good enough shape where God says, okay, once a month you need to pull off somewhere and die again. We're so corrupt. We're so bent towards selfishness that we not only have to come daily, but many times a day to get the grace we need so that we'll have the right desires that's pleasing unto God. I mean, if they hold fast to their profession, Paul knew,
It wasn't that he was going to personally gain anything, so to speak. He was separated from them. But if they held fast to their profession, they would glorify the lovely name of Christ. Now again, we have to bow our heads and say, Lord, I'm ashamed. So often when I see things that ought not to be, my first faults is how they affect me, and not that they're dishonoring unto you. And so because of what I see, I pray in that fashion to change that so it won't be uncomfortable to me without any regard for the glory of God. Listen. Remember, folks, listen. If you just ask the right things, God will give you so much to go with you. In other words, if I'm just concerned, if my number one plea is for my wife to be glorified to God, to behave herself in the public in a way that's suitable to her profession, if that in fact is my number one desire, then you know God won't mind her loving me, pampering me, being kind to me, wanting to be with me, loving me. But you know what? I believe a lot of problems in homes. We want the relation for ourselves. And as long as their behavior is suitable and comfortable to me, not one prayer ever comes out of people's mouths. Lord, have you ever been praying for your wife or praying for your husband and God stopped and said, hey, what do you want? You want her to please me, to love me supremely, or you want her to be your servant? What is it you... Now, God has kicked me a few times in the belly while I was praying over the years about that very thing. And I thanked Him that He did because He brought my attention to, son, look, you know, if you get selfish, you're going to miss a lot of blessings. But if you put me first and concerned about my glory, I'll not withhold any good thing from you. But sad to say, so often, that's where our prayers do hang around. Not no real concern that our children, our families, our fellow Christians may please God, but yet they may behave themselves in such a way that's suitable unto me. And hopefully we can learn in 2013 because 12 is gone. 11 is gone. 10 is gone. 9 is gone. 8 is gone. All that. And whatever's been lost is lost. And that's another sad and solemn thought. That wasted prayers are wasted. And I can't back up and recall them and pray again so to be different from me today. But I can start today so it'll be different tomorrow. So, Paul prayed this prayer. Keep in mind, I've said this a few times along the way. These are recorded so that we'll know how to pray for ourselves and one another. Now, in this prayer and everywhere else, we see a striking and blessed union of the power of God and our perseverance and the duty God has given us. Listen, we have not because we ask not. I mean, what better child could you have than one that's set to honor God? What greater peace could you have than seeing your child go out to the public, out to the workforce, out amongst heathen with the confidence that young man has got a real concern He's real tender about pleasing God. I mean, I don't see how you could have a better child. But I fear we don't pray like that. I fear we miss it by leaning to our own understanding and therefore praying accordingly. How sad that is, but it happens. Here, the exercise of divine sovereignty, Paul prays unto God, and yet we see the discharge of human responsibility. And listen, if I'm going to have the things that God delights to give me, I'm going to have to ask for them. In other words, He has so many things. God never made anything to curse it. He made all things to bless it. And sin moves Him to curse some of the very creation of His own hands. But without sin, God purposes to bless. But God would tell us that He must be sought for these blessings. That we're not going to be allowed to run here and there, being caught up and entangled in the affairs of this world, and never seek from God what He's purposed to give us. God wants, hey, listen, folks, we live in a world of sin. We live in a society that crucified the Lord of glory. But God still desires our happiness. God does not delight in our misery. He's a merciful God. He delights to show mercy unto us. But we don't seek Him as we should. We don't stop and say, "Yea, Lord, You told me I don't know how to pray." But many times I went to pray without considering that warning You gave me when I was about to bow my head in need of Thee. That, "Lord, I don't know how to pray for my husband. I don't know how to pray for my wife. I don't know how to pray for my children. But You have taught me." And folks, one little phrase can sum it all up in all of these prayers. You say, "Preacher, ain't nobody can remember all these prayers." Not people like normal like us probably can. There's some intellects, but sad to say, most of them are degenerate. One thing sums it all up that I got a hold of 2 days after I was saved, and that is glorify God. I mean, things like if you go out to your garden and they're popping up, give God the glory. The idea was put across that you're prone to say, "Man, I'm going to have me a nice garden this year, and I'm going to keep working," and you begin to credit yourself. And that little truth that God so wonderfully gave me 2 days after I became a Christian was instilled in my heart in such a way that now for 33 years, if you could take all the sermons that I've preached, you've heard that phrase more than any other phrase. Honor and glorify God. Do whatever pleases the Almighty God. But in order to do that, we need some divine help. Now, it's just like our eternal security. Listen, folks. The doctrine of eternal security is a blessed doctrine. Oh, what comfort it brings the child of God. But listen, I find no passage anywhere in all of the Bible that promises anybody exemption from eternal punishment who loves and enjoys sin. There's not one trace of teaching. There's not one bit you can find in the Bible that Once you're saved, you're always saved. It doesn't matter how. None of that is taught in no such careless words as that. The man who still loves and enjoys sin, he can find no biblical assurance in all of God's Word that he's a child of the Almighty God. As a matter of fact, God uses that very truth many times to turn his own child out of the way of sin back to the way of righteousness, because he can find no hope for his eternal blessedness while he's enjoying sin. The Bible does not teach us that it's vain to use mortification, because once you're saved, you're always saved. So what's the point? You don't have to mortify. It may be a good thing, but you don't have to. Listen, I find nothing in Scripture. If you find some, please show it to me. But by comparing Scripture with Scripture all of these years, I find nothing in the Bible that teaches me that I will reach the end without using the means that God has appointed. The belief of the truth and sanctification. God appointed that we must believe, and if we don't believe, we'll never get there. God has joined those two things together. Eternal security, by those that have been duped by their own foolish reasoning, has brought a peace to their flesh, that they're going to have a blessed morality, though they go on and enjoy the pleasures of sin. Listen, folks. I read the Scripture. You play along all your days with God Almighty. He said, in the end, I'm going to give you strong delusion that you're going to believe a lie. He tells you why. Because you had pleasure in sin. And that's why so many seem to be at peace. They don't seem to be troubled about death. Is because God has given them strong delusion. And if you'll ever notice, as I heard one just yesterday, a whole life of wickedness, and I heard him say, not to me, but I heard the conversation, I have unbelievable peace. So here's a wicked man that's lived wicked for better than 60 years, and he's trying to tell the person he's talking to that God has given him what God had even given them. Now, you have some sober thoughts about death, son. You ain't going to come telling me you got no unbelievable peace. I'm talking about the saint. We only see through a glass darkly. We're never rid of some fears. But those whom God sends strong delusions, that's it, man. They ain't got one worry. But folks, when God deceives you, you can rest assured you are deceived and you'll never be undone. 1,000 just men can read the Bible and show you what your true condition is, but you've never believed it because God sealed your doom with deception. And young man, that's something to truly consider. You burn all your life for the devil and then get to the end of the road and all of a sudden you've got this unbelievable peace. Well, you can pretty much rest assured you're just as much as damned. You're just all that's waiting on for you to get your last breath. Nothing in Scripture tells me that I can reach the place of blessedness without walking the narrow way. That old thief on the cross that got saved, he didn't say nothing about no peace. He testified about his wickedness and his wrong, but he ain't said nothing about no assurance while he was hanging there beside the Son of God. He didn't even say, well, glory to God, thank you, Lord. Oh, that soothes me when he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Listen, there ain't no way that a man can have no kind of assurance. God works according to His Word. You dabble in sin, you enjoy secret sin, you're going along the way, hiding and committing your iniquity. Hey, God gives no blessed assurance to such a one as that. So, God always designs the end, but at the same time, He designs every step that leads there. See, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But our problem is submitting to that. Our problem is believing that. And our problem of believing and submitting that is a prayer problem. We don't present ourselves boldly at the throne of grace asking for help in our daily walk. Now, this calling, this call to Christianity that's being brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light, something tremendous had happened to these folks at Thessalonica. They had come to a, by regeneration, come to a spirit where they were willing to submit to the Lord of glory. In other words, they willfully, by their own choice, chose to be followers of the Lamb of God. So that means they chose to be separated from this world. They chose in every way to be a peculiar people. Yea, to make it short, they chose a holy walk. Which again I say is the only walk. Jesus says, hey boys, you're my disciples indeed if you continue. I just want you to know it ain't no starting and then turning off and you're going to get there because you're eternally secure. He said you're going to continue. He said you're going to endure unto the end. In other words, he says, now that you've chosen the way of holiness, and Paul says, look, I know you're meeting with bitter opposition from the enemies of God, but he says, my prayer to God, and I'm praying earnestly and always, regularly for you is that you will be granted the needed grace to keep coming to God's throne, not to be delivered, not whining and saying, Lord, I can't take much more. I had about all of this that I can bear. No. He's praying that they would be stirred up to get grace so they could meekly discharge their responsibility in spite of the troubles that the path they had chosen was bringing in their life. Oh, my, what a wonderful piece of instruction here that that's my great aim in life. It's not what's going to happen to me, what I'm going to experience. It's but Lord, whatever it is, that I might behave myself. Folks, how could that do anything but please the Almighty God? How could that do anything? I mean, seeing God just absolutely desires to bless us. And He blesses us in spite of us. But as we have a mindset to please Him, how freely He'd be willing to to bestow His blessings upon us. If we'd only learned that. Lord, this is bitter. Lord, this is uncomfortable. Lord, this is not fair. But, you know, Lord, You are the judge of all the universe, and You know these things better than me. So really, Lord, what I'm doing at this point, I'm just whining instead of stating my cause. And Lord, it'd be much better use of my time to stop whining and start praying for grace. Start praying for light. In Thy light, I can see light. I can understand all things rightly in Your light. So it'd be a much better time, spending of time, for me to pray for grace, to cheer me up. Oh, that's when You can tell it's God. See, we need these slumps. We need these trials. We need these troubles. We need these fears to come upon us to see if we can have peace. I mean, folks, listen. Most of us live so comfortably, our peace can come from just enjoying this life. You know, things just popping along, and we have some disturbances along the way, but for the most part, they're not heavy enough to deprive us of enjoying life. But when things seem to be all against you, there seems to be no way out. It seems to be the only way you're going. The light up ahead of you is a train coming. And then you go to God, and God enables you to have peace. Enables you to concentrate solely on Lord. I want every step to be ordered so that I'll honor You in this. I don't know the outcome. I don't know the longevity. I don't know the consequences of what's going to be in this particular portion of my life. But what I desire is that not only my heart's thoughts, but also my outer words, as well as my behavior, will all be pleasing unto Thee. What a wonderful place to be brought to by the grace of God. That we're really concerned about those things. We see here in verse 11, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. And listen, folks, as a man thinketh in his heart, so that's why we've had to wrestle so much. Our thinking ain't right. We're wrestling for me, and this is what I want, and this is the way I'd like for it to be. And we lose sight of, Lord God, I want Your will to be accomplished. I want Your way to be performed. I want Your good pleasure to be accomplished. But we are not able to realize that our thinking is not right. God will straighten out your thinking if you desire to think right. But sad to say again, our thinking has to do with selfishness, has to do with whoever we love. We want things to work out in a way we think will be right. And we're a little concerned about whether or not God gets any glory out of this situation. Whether or not His will is accomplished. Whether or not His word is exalted. And there's where so many times God says, you have not because you ask amiss. You want that because of your lust. You're not concerned about my glory, son. Quit it. Get your mind straightened out. Get it where it needs to be. But we're thick. And so many times our hide is tougher than any man-made substance. And we're slow and ever coming to the place where we can say with all of our heart, Lord, it's not my will. God, don't let it be my way, but Thy will be done. Most people, I do think, folks, you know, it's not without a reason that the God of Jacob just pops up. Oh, it got Abraham and Isaac, but not like it does Jacob. Because there's where most of God's people all through the ages, that's how they behave. It takes good old age and many years for them to finally submit to God. Finally quit wrestling trying to pull providence out of His hand and dish it to ourselves. Most time God's people spend their lives happy when things are their way and pouting when they're not. And that's sad because God has given us a clear picture of the miserable life that affords. I mean, look at the man Jacob. I don't want no part of his mess. I mean, he had problems everywhere all the time. And why is that? Because Jacob was always for who? Jacob. And you know what? I have the same nature Jacob had. And if I ain't careful, I'm always for King. Always wanting it my way. Always dictating to God what to do. Never saying, Lord, help me to see what You're teaching me here and help me to behave myself wisely and help me to honor You in this thing. Oh, how we miss that. Until our older years when it's too late. I think, to say I'm sorry, it's a good thing when I'm 70 year old. God knows just look how little that is. It's too late to recover. It's too late to set things in a better way. It's too late to be the blessing we could have been. And that alone will be painful, folks, I'm telling you. When you finally brought to see, I've been a negligent fool. I've spent my whole life thinking about me. Now when my life is we're up in good old age, our children's grown, the grandchildren's up. It ain't one thing I can do but say, I'm sorry. And my friend, that'll be a lot of part of your great chastisement in your dying days. Be a lot of the load that holds you down from enjoying the last moments of your life. It's the fact is, you spend it all for yourself. You shouldn't have because you've been taught. God is kind and merciful in teaching us. He says, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. That's the second petition. First, God accounts you worthy. The reference here is clearly to one of the divine excellencies. For God is expressly mentioned at the end of the preceding clause. The good pleasure of God signifies His free will. His entire independency, that God acts without any restraints. God Almighty is a law to Himself. The law is a transcript of the Almighty God. Hey, God has given each of us our lot in life. Any uncomfortableness in your lot is because of your sin. Anything that's being kept from you that would be normal for you to enjoy has come because of your own hard-headedness. No, God didn't look down and say, well, I'm going to give him a lot that's most miserable. I'm going to give him a poor, even the wicked. In the Bible, he's kind to the unjust. He sends blessings. I send rain on them too. And listen, if God has given my lot, shouldn't I be happy with it? Because the only thing that's caused the kink in it is my folly. My selfishness, my foolishness. God's goodness is God's kindness. You know, God has absolute right to dispose of all of His creatures as He wills. He asked that question to those unbelievers in Matthew. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Hey, God has absolute right as my Creator to dispose of me concerning my temporal concerns as well as my eternal concerns. God's sovereign will is the sole reason, not your goodness or your performance, but His sovereign will is the sole reason why He passes by some and chooses others. He declares in Romans 9, therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth. Folks, listen, I live like a fool. I got up every day of my life looking to please me. I mean, I was so backwards and stupid, so unconcerned about what the Bible said, even though I've seen it every day laying on the table in our house. I never had one interest to read it. So I lived every minute I had trying to satisfy me. And if it's trying to make anybody else happy, it's only for the sole purpose that's what pleased me. I was asked to turn away from sin and trust Christ. I was invited to church. The preacher I called to marry us, he said, I have to talk to you first. And I said, no, you ain't talking to me, buddy. And I ain't never called a man again. Hey, God could have hardened me. I mean, I had enough opportunity. I sit in the Sunday school class when I was a young man. I don't remember one thing that's been said. I don't remember one lesson that was taught. There may be some things that come to my mind that I learned that I don't know or learn, but I can't. Nothing sticks out in my mind. God could have hardened me. You say, why didn't He? His own sovereign will. He chose not to. It wasn't He looked down and said, well, He's going to do all right once He gets straightened out. Oh, no. He wasn't no straightening out unless He had mercy on me. And then when I look back and see so many that weren't as deep in sin as I was, but they were hardened. You know, I didn't realize how many people were really hardened against God until after I got saved. People I run around with. People I was friends with. We never had any talk about God, church, spiritual faith. I didn't know it. But when I began to witness to them, they were hard against the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God didn't harden me. Even though I hardened myself, He showed mercy unto me. Hey, God is a sovereign God, but listen. His absolute will is always sweetly tempered with goodness. Especially to His own elect. God delights to favor them. Now folks, we want to be favored by the boss man. If he decides, hey, I got an extra $1,000, we'd like him to give us a raise. If anybody else has got a bargain they'd like to get rid of, we like to get it. Now, why are we not the same with God? God delights to bestow blessing. Why don't we say, Lord, I want to be the recipient of that blessing. I want to be one who's allowed to lean my head on your bosom. One who's allowed to think, Lord God, I want to please you in this. One that's not let go week after week and year after year and just pray for people according so they can have a relation with them. But rather pray that God would have His way in their life and they would please God. Why would we want that position? Oh, the only reason we wouldn't is because of the blindness of our hearts. The dullness of our understanding that we'd rather have temporal benefits than eternal blessings that also affect us temporally. Father, bless, I pray, the Sunday school hour. May these things sink deep down into our hearts. May they affect us. I do pray in Christ's name. Amen.